Everybody out with us this morning. We have kind of reached the time of year when the congregation is scattered all over the country because of vacation times. We're very grateful for the prayers of the congregation while we were away. Thank you so much for those prayers. It's great to see Rick and Kim made it back safely as well. And I also understand that David and Rebecca went out on a short trip as well. But we're grateful that everyone who has made it back has made it safely. We still have several of our brothers and sisters to pray for as they're traveling. So let's make sure that we do that. It is great to see those who are visiting with us. We do have some with us. Great to see the Byers with us this morning. I know them a little bit from Northern Kentucky, and there are some others as well. We'll pray you all have a safe trip home too when you head back to your homes. So right before we left on vacation, we began a series of sermons that I've entitled, What Have We Learned Over the Past 2 Years? In the first sermon we talked about, we have learned that we are like pretty much everyone else in the world. We are opinionated. And we have our thoughts and ideas on certain things. And what do we do? How do we approach that in a biblical way, loving one another as we love our Lord? And we talked about those things. There's something else that I want us to consider this morning that I'm just going to tell you, I did not value the way that I value it now. And that's sharing the same physical space as other brethren. Over the last, since the quarantine lifted, there's been a lot of interviews that various news stations have done just with people on the street, and things have been put down in writing with discussions folks have had about how did you do during that period of time. And a lot of folks have talked about how difficult the isolation was for them. Prolonged isolation is not healthy. It's just not a good thing. Now, I know that God was dealing with a very specific issue. And the statement is in a very specific context. But I think the principle carries on up to our time today. Recall that when God was creating the world, there was only one time when He said something that He was looking at was not good. And it's that Adam was alone. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now I understand, again, this is a very specific context, and Adam was receiving a wife, a helper, a spouse fit for him. But if there is anything that we have learned in our own lives and just in examining the history of man, isolation is not good. It is not healthy. And as I think about what I've heard people say in those interviews, what I've even felt myself at various times, and what I've heard you say you felt during that period of time, loneliness became an issue. It really did. I think of a couple of passages in Scripture where we see this sort of thing. First of all, I think about David. In Psalm 25, in verse 16, David makes this statement, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Now, when I think about Jesus, I tend to often think about Him surrounded by huge crowds. We see that in the Gospels over and over and over again. But there are times, and I'm thinking specifically of the great prophecy of Isaiah 53, which indicates periods of loneliness in the life of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Loneliness is hard on people. It's not a good place to be. And the last year and a half, 2 years, a lot of people found themselves there. A lot of people in this congregation found themselves there. And these periods of isolation, they can also cause, as many have claimed, a sense of helplessness. We have some members here who in this period of time, past year and a half or so, have had loved ones who had to go for procedures and surgeries, were receiving treatments of various kinds. Do you remember what it was like to have to sit out there in the parking lot? Have to sit out there and not be able to go in? Have no idea what's happening? How helpless you felt as somebody you loved is being worked on, or somebody you hold so dear, and they're a couple of states over, they've got the virus, they're doing horribly. Normally, you just jump in your car and go over and see them, but you can't do it now. And that helpless feeling, it's not a good place to be. Think of what the Ecclesiastes writer said in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When I hear people talking about the last year and a half being a period where the isolation made them feel lonely and the isolation made them feel helpless, and they've got loved ones they just want to be in the room with and they can't be there, that was hard, wasn't it? That was hard. I hope we're learning the value of being in the same physical space with others. And there just over this past year and a half seems to have been a general sadness that's just kind of descended on people. A lot of that has to do with the loneliness, with the isolation, with the feelings of helplessness. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4, towards the end of his life. He's urging Timothy to come to him. You've got Paul, who is used to being surrounded by brethren, used to being surrounded by his fellow workers. You've got your Timothys, you've got your Tituses, you've got your Lukes. He's going to talk about Crescens in the passage we're going to look at. He's used to being surrounded by those folks. They're out there just getting the work done. They're out there laboring. But he's also used to just being around brethren generally. But he couldn't be then. This is what he says: do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now, I don't think there's any reason to assume at all that either Crescens or Titus had deserted Paul. No doubt they're out there laboring, but Demas certainly had deserted him. And the only one who was there with him at that point was Luke. And no doubt that was a blessing to him. And he was glad for that. But he wasn't surrounded by brethren like he had been, as he valued being. And I think you see just a general sadness in the things that Paul is saying there. And I know there has been sadness in this congregation as a result of simply not being able to be together. Zoom, FaceTime, similar programs and applications They've been a benefit during this period. They have been blessings. They give us something. I actually think that one of the benefits that has come from this is it has forced many brethren who otherwise would not have done it, and in some cases forced kicking and screaming, to move into the next era, to recognize there is technology and it can be used for good purposes. It is not the devil's playground at all the time, and good work can be done there. But let's just call it like it is. It's not the same, is it? It's not the same as being in the same room. It's not the same as being able to stand right there in front of somebody to see all of the facial expressions. You can't really catch them on Zoom and FaceTime. Your connection's not always that great. Just being there together. And you know what you can't have at all on those things? You can't have physical touch. You just can't have it. This is something else that I did not realize was as important and beneficial as it is. The first time I was able to begin shaking hands with you again, I was a little gun-shy at first. You know, can I shake this person's hand? If I put it out there, what are they going to do? Can we really do this? But once you started shaking, it's like I was doing it for the first time in my life, and I just went crazy with it. Shaking hands, giving out hugs. I didn't value that the way that I should have. And what I find fascinating when I'm thinking about it is how often we see physical touch within the church and how often we find it used by Christ. But let's just start in the church. Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It's often said the holy kiss that you see there is the equivalent to our handshakes, to our hugs today, and I think that's true. But there we have an inspired writer saying, when you get together with one another, touch one another. Now, it's a holy thing. We're not talking about anything inappropriate here. Show that love. Show that welcome. Show that spiritual intimacy with one another. Touch one another. There's just something about that. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 20. Now, this is where Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20, verses 36 through 38. Now, picking up back in verse 17, really verse 18, this is his address to them. We get to hear a lot of what he has to say there. But I want you to notice, picking up in verse 36, it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. I can picture that scene. I can see this in my mind's eye. And I can just imagine the sheer amount of love and affection that was palpable there. And there are times when the only way you can really demonstrate that, get it out of you to the person you're focusing on, is just to hug them, to embrace them, to let them know these things. You can't do that over FaceTime. You can't do that with Zoom. You can't do that sitting on your couch with a person miles away from you in another area. You just can't do that. And I didn't realize how much I would miss it and how important it was until it was gone. And I'm just as happy as I can be that it's back. I know many of you are as well, based upon the things that you've said. And I'll tell you what, it's not just me shaking hands right and left. You guys are going crazy too. And I love to see it. Love to see it. But I want you to consider how Jesus used touch as well. Turn your Bibles, first of all, to Mark chapter 1. Just a quick little detail mentioned here that really can go without being noticed at all.
But I think it is good to notice it. Mark 1, 40 and 41, he's healing a leper here. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus didn't have to touch that man. Jesus didn't have to be in the same country as that man to heal him if he didn't want to be. But here you have a man who has not been touched in a long time, at least not by anyone who wasn't a fellow leper. And Jesus put out his hand and he touched him. Imagine what that must have felt like for that man. Imagine the blessing of just having another human being put their hand on you when nobody is doing that. And Jesus did it. I have to believe that was a wonderful thing for that man, even as the Lord healed him. Mark 10, rather, is really interesting to me as well. Turn your Bibles there, if you will. Mark 10, we're going to read 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16, it says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now listen to this. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. He didn't have to do that. Jesus could have just said, children, line up over there. You are all blessed. He could have done that, but he didn't. He picked up these children in his arms and he blessed them. There's just something special about holy, appropriate, affectionate, loving touch. And we see it in Scripture. And I think as we've all kind of been reintroduced to it with our brethren, we're realizing just how special it is. So let's start to think about University Heights. Our goal should be to be precisely what we see at the very beginning, a blessed, present community of believers. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is what the passage says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As we look at that early group of Christians, the very first ones, the church has been formed. This is what they were. They were learning, they were loving, they were praying, they were serving, and they were growing. That's what they were doing. They were growing in knowledge because they were dedicated to learning. They were growing in love for one another because they were with one another. They were growing closer to God, more intimate with God, because they were constantly praying. They lived in prayer. When you read the early portions of Acts, they were growing in their love and appreciation for each other through constant service towards one another. And that's the goal. That's the aim. So what I want us to do for the remainder, final few minutes of this sermon, is I want us to consider
a very, very well-known passage. And I want us to kind of break it down slowly as we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The very beginning of verse 24 says, "And let us consider." This present, blessed community of believers here at the University Heights Church of Christ must be a group that gives thought to one another. You look at the way this section begins, "Let us consider." That's making a decision. That's choosing to do that. And I'll tell you something. It's difficult to do that when you can only do it on social media. When you can only do it on FaceTime or on Zoom. It's not impossible and it's not an excuse not to do it, but it's harder. When you can gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and you can look in their eyes, you can see the expression on their face, you can hear their tone of voice, you might even see the slope of the shoulders, the posture, and you can look at them and say either, boy, they're feeling really good right now, or, oh, something's not right here. Something's not right here. And I need to consider, is there something that I can do to help out with whatever it may be that's going on? He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works," stirring up one another. The picture that I get whenever I think of that particular phrase, my grandfather had a wood-burning stove that he always liked to use to make cornbread, and he'd occasionally make bacon and ham on it as well. But I remember he'd go down every now and then. He'd have to go out there and he'd have to take his poker and he'd have to open it up and he'd have to stir up the flame in there because it would start to die down and then you would see it go up again. As it relates to love and good works, that's what we are called upon to do with one another. There are times we might look upon one another and we might see that brother or that sister, maybe those shoulders are sloped down a little bit. Maybe that posture is not good. Maybe the light in the eyes has really dimmed and they're just going through a hard time. And that might be one of those times when we reach out and put the arm around the shoulder. And we just give them a hug. And we let them know, "I'm here. I'm here, and whatever I can do, I'm willing to do. You let me know." You know what else it could be? It could be that we're just not seeing them much anymore. And there could be the understanding that the fire in this individual, for whatever reason, it's starting to go dim a little bit. There's not a lot of love and good works coming out of that person right now. And I'm not looking at them in any sort of holier-than-thou way because I've been there too. And I've had to have that individual, that brother or sister in Christ, put the poker on me and stir me up a little bit. Maybe I can do that for them now and help out in that way. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Yeah. And the only way we're going to know when those times are is by being present with one another. Chapter or verse 25, the first part says, "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." I want to say something, beloved, as it relates to the first part of this verse. We do a grave disservice to ourselves, and I believe to the Hebrew writer, when we say this is talking about the worship assembly, and that's the extent of it. There's nothing said here that would indicate that. 99.5% of the New Testament is written outside the context of these four walls. And when we look at the early Christians there in Acts chapter 2, they were meeting together in some way every single day. The worship assembly is important. Absolutely it is. But beloved, we need to be together with Christians outside of this building. Often. Could just be having lunch with a brother or sister in Christ. Could be just getting together to go over there and do something. Could be getting together for a Bible study. But whatever it is, once a week, twice a week is an awfully, awfully far removed thing from meeting together day by day. And when we wonder how it is that those early brethren were so family-like, that's how. So let's keep doing this. This is commanded. This is important without question. But it's important to find those times outside of this assembly as well. Find times to be with brethren. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another to love and good works. It's good to take this 2-hour period to do that. And then we might have someone will come back tonight and there'll be another hour. And then on Wednesday, we'll come together for an hour, hour and 15 minutes. And then every now and then we'll get that singing on the first Friday of the month, which was wonderful to begin to do again. And every now and then we'll have a gospel meeting and we can get together those times as well. But beloved, 4, 5, or 6 hours a week out of the whole week, not enough. Not enough. And get away from the idea of it must be a worship assembly setting. We just need to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another to love and good works. You are an encouragement. And I am so very happy that we're able to do what we're doing now. But I am equally happy that we're able to have lunch together now. That when I see you out there in the world, when I'm walking through Walmart with the kids, there goes Frank Patton with some of his kids. Just a quick slap on the back. Move on to the next thing. But there's a brother, right? There's a brother. Out there in the world, we're seeing one another. We're being with one another. That's what God's people need. And that's what we're so blessed to have. So, saints just need to be together in the same physical space whenever they can do it on a regular basis. We need that encouragement. We need that physical touch. We need that fellowship when we're in the same place at the very same time. That's how God designed it. And God knows what He's doing. And what a blessing it is. So, at least that's something that I've learned over the last year and a half or so. And my prayer is that you have learned that as well, and we can recognize these things for the blessings that they are. We may have some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become one, to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart. He is exactly who He said He was, the Son of God. John called Him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting Him on there in the waters of baptism and rising up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection, having stepped out onto that road that leads to heaven. And that's what it's all about. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand in